as outlined by God is in the Manger by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or at least, as I've learned, compiled of a lot of his works through 28 days and the 12 days of Christmas. And so it's outlined to be 4 weeks. Each week has a different theme. Last week we learned about waiting, and this week we are learning about the mystery of Advent. The mystery of Advent. Now, what can I mean when I say mystery? Mystery can mean a lot of different things. When I was younger, especially when I had cable, I used to watch a lot of Law and Order. And so mystery could mean that whole genre of police detective books, shows. And I'm sure you've seen any true crime show, but there's always the mystery surrounding whatever crime took place. And always the step one, the first plan of action is to go to the guy unloading boxes from a truck. Especially on Law and Order, they can't be bothered with stopping. They always hold up the photo. I don't know who this person is. I have to keep unloading boxes. And that part of the show is always a mystery to me. If the police show up with a photo of someone who's been murdered or some brutal crime is committed, maybe put the boxes down and give them some attention. But that is one type of mystery. Another type that we read about in our Bible today is the types of mysteries that Paul talks about. So throughout Ephesians especially, he describes God's bringing the Gentiles into his fold as a chosen people as a type of mystery. He describes the covenant of marriage as a type of mystery. But with this type of mystery, Paul doesn't lead his audience, his readers, through what is some sort of ethereal, meditative chant. He just says, this is the mystery, Christ in the church. He doesn't leave us in the dark. And for us, maybe we're just desensitized to it, but the mystery is Christ in the church. And he himself, Paul says, is profound. Another example from the word is Jesus himself. In Matthew 5, he's asked, why does he teach in parables so often? And the layman's terms is, I have to teach you the secrets of heaven in a way that your finite human mind can understand. The truths of heaven have to be revealed to you. And that is what the mystery is. It is a hard-to-understand truth that has to be revealed. So what I certainly don't mean when I say mystery is this idea of mysticism, where we have our revealed truth in the Word, but then we go beyond it. We have to search the unsearchable truths on what has already been revealed to us. And so that is not what I mean by mystery. I do not mean mysticism. We are dealing with the revealed Word today. So, Psalm 89, starting at verse 28. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And I will not remove from my steadfast love or be a false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne, as long as the sun before me, Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Here in Psalm 89, we will see the hope of the mystery, and particularly in these verses. We see the poetic repeating of God's covenant with David. See, throughout Israel's history, God had established a series of covenants with his people, beginning with Adam, with the so-called covenant of works. If Adam were to work the earth, God is faithful to him. He then establishes a covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham that we saw a lot, especially in Genesis, where Abraham's given a promise of people, of a son, of blessing through him and his family. And God also establishes a covenant with Moses. And then finally, with what we are dealing with today, with David. And God established this covenant with David in 2 Samuel. And looking at Israel's experience with David and all the circumstances surrounding it will teach us a lot about the Advent season. See, because of David, Israel was able to conquer Jerusalem, establish it as the seat of their power. They grew in numbers. They grew geographically in the region. They would go to battle confidently, but not because they knew they had the powerful upper hand over their opponents, but it was because God was on their side and they knew it. They knew that God was the deliverer of their salvation. And because of the relationship God shared with David, they didn't have this future hope. With David, especially on his throne, they had a very real present hope here and now. And it was because of the person and king found in David, Israel was able to find their confidence in God. They were able to enjoy the fruits of the covenant God had established with them. David was a physical affirmation of God's favor over Israel. In a very real sense, the entire identity of the nation of Israel was wrapped up in who David was. David was the powerful king that they've always wanted. David, in a way, was the Messiah that Israel could have hoped for until he wasn't. We could do the same thing. Every 4 years, as we've seen, we get to elect a new president, and we hope that maybe finally the candidates that we have seen for 18 months, they can be the president that we've always hoped for. With the promises that they give us, we hope that this is the dawn of the greatest president we've ever had. And then sometimes, as they get elected, we find that we are disappointed. Or we find that maybe they've overstated, they've overpromised and underdelivered. Maybe they're just completely untrustworthy and they are not the candidate that we saw leading into it. We realize at some point that the politicians that we are voting are imperfect. See, when everything was going well for Israel, they were sky high, enjoying the fruit of the covenant. And yet, when things were not going so well, they were utterly helpless and totally in despair. Because just like David and just like our politicians today, they make poor saviors. Human beings in general, of any walk of life, make awful messiahs. And here, next in the text, we will see that Israel without David is in trouble. So next, in, starting at 38, but now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant, and you have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruin. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. It's in these words that we see the need for mystery. And when I say the need for the mystery, we don't need the mystery in and of itself, but it's the need that necessitates the mystery of Advent. See, Israel's history was one of hope and expectation. They knew prosperity. They knew exile. They also knew what it was like to have hope with them presently, as was the case with David, and hope in the future. You know, it's kind of like, and granted, I'm not from Cleveland, but from what I've seen, it's kind of like watching your Cleveland Browns go through their phases, and usually it's one very long phase of just being awful, and to the point to where Siri renamed First Energy Stadium the Factory of Sadness. You know, I can only imagine what going decades without a winning season is like. And yet there's a glimpse of hope within Baker Mayfield and Peoples Jones and kind of Odell, even though he tore his ACL. But we have a glimmer of hope that we might maybe even see the 2021 Super Bowl champions. I don't know. Well, time is yet to tell. But we see this same cycle through Israel's history. The highest of highs and the perpetual despair that they always find them in. You might remember from your men's group, from your women's group, the same cycle is condensed in the book of Judges. It's just about every third paragraph. It begins, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord." And that was after they cried out. They received their Messiah and a judge. Judge dies. Israel despairs. And it's the same thing over and over again throughout all of Israel's history. And the psalmist here, he turns from repeating and praising God for his covenant established with David. And he takes a very sharp turn to focus on a time that looks and feels as if God is being unfaithful. It looks and feels as if Israel is not the unfaithful one here, but it is God. It seems like God is moving back from his own covenant that he made. Even if David can't uphold his end of the covenant, surely God can. And from Israel's point of view, it seems like God has just abandoned them. See, without a king to fight for Israel, Israel is reduced to nothing. They always seem to find themselves as a people of darkness more than a people of rejoicing. Without their king, and especially here, Israel is in a very real spiritual darkness. When it feels like God has abandoned you, it seems like all hope is lost. And even at Israel's best, when they've enjoyed the fruits of their conquest, the fruits of God's favor over them, it felt like God was in their midst. But now Israel just feels rejected, like they've been the subject of God's wrath, that the king is gone and his throne is cast down, his crown is covered in dust. And even more so, their enemies are the ones that are exalted. But worst of all, it feels as if God has renounced his covenant with Israel. And throughout the last 10 months of this year, we feel like Israel did in Psalm 89. After watching the events of 2020 unfold, it has been a long year for both our nation, but the rest of the world. It's been exhausting, to say the least. It's day after day, it's headline after headline of racial tension, riots, destruction, certainly disease, economic uncertainty, and maybe even perhaps political uncertainty through what was one of the most uncivil election cycles that we've probably ever seen. Certainly I have in my 31 years. And I'm not convinced that there's anybody anywhere that can look at all this and say, yeah, everything actually looks pretty good. There's a meme of a dog sitting in a bar, and he's had a drink in his hand. Everything around him is on fire, and the caption is, "Everything is okay." And I'm not convinced that there's one person, at least in our country, that would be that dog. Because we have just over 500 members of Congress sitting on Capitol Hill, every Democrat, every Republican. They all can see, regardless of their worldview, that something in our society is broken. Granted, they're more so experts at pointing out what's wrong rather than finding the solution for it. But they're just like us in knowing that there's something broken in society and we have to point it out, we have to fix it. Because even people beyond our own worldview, we all know deep within us that there has to be something better than this. We long for whatever can be considered normal. And after the events of this year, we don't know what the new normal will look like, but whatever it is, it has to be better than this. And Israel did the exact same thing. They might have been helpless, but at least they were not hopeless, at least not completely. Picking up at 46, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity have you created all the children of man? What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David?" Israel is groaning out of their circumstance, and we feel that too, both in the season of Advent, but also in the world around us. So how long, O Lord, will we be without our jobs? How long will this disease keep us shut down as a nation? How long will politicians fight each other without finding a solution for the people that they're supposed to serve? And even in my own life, in years past especially, it's usually around this time of year when the seasonal affective depression hits in, There were a few winters here in Cleveland where it was just so long and dark that the depression that I was dealing with just got worse and worse. I remember even a few times wondering, you know, what the point of this depression was. I had an old pastor tell me, who struggled with the same thing, he would say if depression was his journey, so to speak, his walk, then with every ounce of his being, he will be the most faithful, depressed person he can for God's will, for the glory of God. And there were a few times where it felt as if that I had been abandoned by God's presence in my life. There were a few times where I simply couldn't feel his presence. And I remember thinking, how long will this depressive state be with me? Like, where is the springtime? You know, where is the newness? And it was lucky for me that God, even through all this, was faithful to me. That even though I felt like God had abandoned me, I knew deep within me that he was still there. And yet through Israel's suffering and darkness, the prophets tell them the same thing. In their suffering and in their darkness and what they perceive to be abandonment from the Lord, the prophets tell us a light is on the horizon. Hope is coming. Because Jesus is the long-awaited mystery of Advent. I'm just going to flip over real quick to Isaiah. Isaiah 9, starting at verse 2, is a classic Christmas text. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every arm rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a son is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." See, God's covenant with David was the expansion of what he gave to Abraham. God promised Abraham land. He promised him sin and a blessing. And maybe from Abraham's point of view, the son promised to him was simply Isaac. They were old. He and Sarah were well advanced in age. And here comes Isaac, the supposed fulfillment of God's promise to him. But we see as we look through history that David was the extension of the Abrahamic covenant. Because it is through Abraham, through David, that this covenant is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Jesus was always the plan, regardless if Israel felt like it wasn't, like the plan had failed. Israel through David was what they always wanted to be. David was the king that they always wanted. He conquered, he built, he prospered, all for the sake of Israel's well-being. But David was not the king Israel needed. Israel wanted a mighty warrior king. But even the reign of the mightiest warrior king has to come down. Israel wanted a king who was mighty, but instead Israel got a baby who was poor, lowly, meek. Israel wanted this godlike figure to lead them, but instead we got a human-like God come down to us. See, Jesus, who left complete glory, the full enjoyment of his glory in heaven, who knew none of our sin, traded both to put on our flesh, to know no glory, and to know all of our sin. There is no greater truth, no greater mystery of Advent. Because Jesus' coming is Israel's good news. But that good news is not good news until Israel has experienced and can acknowledge the bad news. See, Jesus himself says he does not come to be a doctor for those who are well. Israel doesn't need a Messiah when David is on the throne and everything is going well. They have to be cast into darkness, uncertainty. They have to confront who they are without even God on their side. And for Israel, it was despair, depravity, their own sinfulness. And yet the mystery of Advent is wrapped up in the person and the work and the birth of Christ. It's a mystery because why would God do that? And I realize that saying Jesus is the mystery is like the classic Sunday school answer. Teacher asks a question. It seems like a trick question, but the right answer is Jesus, and you just shout it out, and you get your points. This is kind of the same, but it is the truth of the mystery of Advent, that Jesus is the greatest mystery of this Advent season. But Christian, know that this is enough. This truth is enough, not just to sustain you, but to also bewilder you. I'll wrap up. It's just reading a little bit from Bonhoeffer's text here. That is the unrecognized mystery of this world, Jesus Christ. That this Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, was himself the Lord of glory. He, that was the mystery of God. It was the mystery because God became poor, low, lowly, and weak out of love for humankind. Because God became human, just like us. So that we would become divine, and because he came to us so that we could come to him. God, as the one who becomes low for our sakes, God in Jesus of Nazareth, that is the secret hidden wisdom that no eye seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived. That is the depth of the deity whom we worship as the mystery and comprehend as mystery. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for the season of Advent, that we might be reminded where it was that we came from before you appeared in us, both on earth, but also in our lives personally, individually. Lord, let us walk through the season of Advent with gladness, thanksgiving in our hearts, that we wait for your arrival Christmas Day, but also we enjoy that you have already arrived for us. Lord, I pray that we never get used to this fact of who you are, that you became like us to rescue us from ourselves and bring us to you. Lord, I pray that that is the driving joy of our Advent season. We pray this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.